Welcome to Sunday morning worship from Zanesville Neighborhood Church. All are welcome to join Zanesville Neighborhood Church at our new location, the Trinity Presbyterian Campus on Military Road in Zanesville. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10 as we seek to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples together.
Welcome, everyone. This is Jeff Geyer, pastor of Zanesville Neighborhood Church, and welcome to this audio message, which is designed for our River Radio listeners on the Sunday morning Renew program. It's also designed for our International Neighborhood Church Network, those pastors and church leaders to whom God has connected us over the years. We hope that this message will be an encouragement to you as you lead and equip the church in your area to which God has called you. Third and finally, this is for any disciple of Jesus who may be listening today and wanting to grow up in Christ, to mature in our faith, which is what the Bible teaches we should all be after. So if you're listening to this and you're interested in spiritual formation, transformation towards the image of Christ, being filled more and more with the Holy Spirit, so learning to live the life of the Spirit more and more, this message is for you, and it will contain practical things for how to do that and how to allow God, by His grace, to do this work of sanctification, maturation in us, which He so wants for each and every one of us. Now, this is a biblically based, biblically grounded message. So our first and foundational piece with this message is the Holy Scriptures. So that's our starting place. And as I've delivered a version of this message to our churches in the Zanesville area recently, of course, that's where we start there as well. And then we move to more practical matters about, for example, the topic that we're going to talk about today, which is prayer. But we start with the Scriptures, and so let's go back to the Scriptures right now as we begin. And what we've been talking about is what I've been calling an upper room way of life. And this is a reference to a period in the history of God's people that was very brief, just 10 days. And I'm talking about the 10 days between when Jesus ascended to heaven after he'd been raised from the dead and appeared to his disciples over 40 days. He was then raised, he then ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, obviously in glorious fashion. And so after that event and before the Holy Spirit falls in glorious fashion on the day of Pentecost, there is this 10-day window of time, very brief, and we're not given lots of detail about it. But it's a very brief, very unique time in the history of the church. So what did the first church, the Jerusalem church, the first group of Jesus' disciples do during this 10-day period immediately after he had ascended to heaven? Well, we're told in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14, that they joined together constantly in prayer. Again, we're not told a lot about their lifestyle. Another piece that we are told, by the way, in Luke 24, is that they worshiped constantly also. So we get a picture that this is a church waiting for the Holy Spirit, worshiping and praying constantly. And we don't have to go just to this 10-day period of time in the history of God's people to find that is an example that's affirmed and held up. We can find evidence of that everywhere, Old Testament and New Testament, where the people of God, walking in faithful obedience to Him, gave themselves fully out of devotion to God, to prayer and to worship. Now, we're focusing in these messages recently, and again today, on the prayer side of that. That's the practice that's mentioned specifically in the book of Acts, which we're reading right now in Acts chapter 1, that they went to this upper room and they joined together constantly in prayer. Now, today we're going to see how they sought God's will in prayer, and we're going to talk practically about that. But before we get into that, let me just mention a few practical things to get us started right at the beginning today. If we're talking about a lifestyle of constant prayer. Now, church leaders who are listening to this, one of the things that I want to invite you to think about is, okay, as church leaders, how do we invite people in? How do we invite the people in our churches, the people we're leading in, the people we're discipling? How do we invite them into a life of constant prayer? That's number one. Number two, if we're going to invite them in, how do we equip them to live a life of constant prayer? What tools can we give? What helps can we give? What coaching can we give? So for church leaders and anyone else listening who may be walking with other disciples of Jesus in any way, please consider what we're sharing today, not just for your own discipleship, but how you may pass on these ideas, strategies, practices to others. They may, in fact, encourage and equip and help others that you're walking with to live this life of constant prayer to which the Lord has called all of us. So as I share these practical things right at the top, consider them first for your own life, but then second for the prayer lives of those you're leading. I'm going to mention three today. These are three strategies or three ingredients, we might say, for a life of constant prayer. They are, by the way, three kind of fundamental, or they might be considered steps for beginners in prayer. However, for more seasoned prayers, for those who have lived a life and practiced prayer for many years, these are prayer strategies and practices that are always good. They're always good to go back to. They're always good, I think, to incorporate as staples in a life of prayer. And I'm going to mention three of them. And let me just get into it. First one is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Let's not overthink it, church. Let's not make it harder than it is. We can go to the prayer that the Lord Jesus himself gave us to pray, and we can literally pray it every day. And if we do, we're doing a lot. That's what I'm saying. Sometimes the Lord's Prayer just is put on the shelf, or it's put on a sign in our church, or it's used in artwork. But what if we actually prayed it and prayed it every day? Well, here's what would happen. And by the way, again, this is a step for beginners, but also more seasoned prayers. The Lord's Prayer has all kinds of good content in it to pray. Of course it does. The Lord gave it to us. It's what he wants us to pray. So we can pray all kinds of good things just by setting aside a time, or perhaps multiple times each day, bedtime, mealtime, morning time, whatever the case may be, to pray that prayer. For example, there's wonderful things in there about, Lord, lead me not into temptation. It's a way to ask the Lord to help us with any particular temptation we're facing on any particular day. Just by praying that prayer, it's right there in front of us. If we're facing a decision, something that we need God's help with, we want to discern his will for whatever's in front of us. Boy, it's right there for us. It says, Lord, thy will be done. And again, if we're praying that thoughtfully and slowly, when we get to those points, for instance, Lord, thy will be done, we can then mention to him literally, you know, Lord, your will be done with this. Lord, your will be done this evening as I face this decision. Lord, your will be done in this phone call that I'm about to have. Lord, your will be done in whatever. It's right there in front of us if we're constantly and regularly praying the Lord's Prayer. So that's one, again, staple of a prayer life for seasoned prayers. But if you're listening to this and you say, well, I want to live a life of constant prayer, I don't know how, I don't know where to start. Start with the Lord's Prayer. It's a written prayer that's there for us, and find a time and a place to pray it every day. Second strategy. Also, if you're a beginner, and you're looking for some help. You know, we all want to get to this point, I know, where prayer just becomes like breathing, right? Prayer just becomes so natural. We're just having a constant connection with God. We're listening, we're speaking to him as we go through our days. But for many of us, that, you know, we need some help along the way. We need something in front of us to guide our prayers, to guide our times of prayer with God. So in addition to the Lord's Prayer, I would recommend other written prayers. Written prayers are not inauthentic. They're not all just someone else's prayer that I'm reading. No, they can help guide and structure our prayer time. And the other written prayers that I would mention today and commend to you are also right there in the scriptures, and it's the book of Psalms. This is early in the month of June, and one of the practices that we've promoted in our church and our churches through the years and continue to do so, I practice this myself, is the five Psalms a day prayer method. And that is simply reading five Psalms from the book of Psalms per day. If you did that every day for 30 days in a month, you would get through the entire book of Psalms. The point is not to get through the book of Psalms month and month after month, but to give us something to pray every day. And if when reading five Psalms a day, we get to the second Psalm we're reading, and we're reading it slowly and thoughtfully, and we're kind of praying it along as we go, we may fixate on something that the Lord highlights for us in that particular Psalm, and we slow down and we don't get to all five, that's okay. Getting to all five is not the point. We're using the Old Testament Psalter, the prayer and worship book of the Old Testament, to guide us in our prayers. And doing so can be so very helpful. So that's a second staple that you might consider for your prayer life, finding a time to read five Psalms a day. Third and finally, I'll mention find a prayer meeting. Find a prayer meeting or start one. This can be so helpful and so encouraging in the life of prayer. If there are times, perhaps multiple a week, where you're joining with another believer or another group of believers in prayer, it encourages us. It adds fuel to the fire when another's faith and another's commitment to spending time and asking the Lord, inquiring of the Lord, seeking the Lord's presence, and to have a group to get together and do that with can be such an encouragement and such a push in one's prayer life. So again, three staples, three basic ingredients if you're a beginner in prayer or if you're not. I go back to these three things myself and find them tremendously helpful as I seek to live a life of constant prayer. The Lord's Prayer, five Psalms a day, and find a prayer meeting. Well, I share that practically as we begin today because that's going to set us up for the other topic I want to share with you about today, which is, okay, how do we seek the Lord and seek His will in moments of decision? Now, we're talking about seeking God in moments of decision and seeking His will because that is one of the things that comes up in this 10-day window, the life of the Jerusalem church. After the ascension of Jesus, they come back, they go to the upper room, they join together constantly in prayer, we're told in Acts chapter 1. But then if we read on, and I'm in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 down to about 26, they have a decision to make. And how are they going to make it? They have a decision to make, and Peter stands up, it says, among all the believers, a group numbering about 120, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, and begins to talk a little bit about Judas. So there's some information there about Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and what happened to him. But then Peter goes on to say, from the Old Testament, that he believes that Judas' office as a witness, an apostle, an apostle of the Lord Jesus, that someone needs to fill that place of leadership that is now vacant. Peter says in verse 21 of Acts 1, therefore it's necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So Peter lays out some criteria there. It has to be someone who was with them the whole time the Lord Jesus was among them, and who can then be a witness with them of Jesus' life and resurrection. So here's what they do. In verse 23, they nominate two men, Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. It's a moment of decision. Two men are nominated. In the end, Matthias is chosen over Barsabbas. Before we talk about the example of this group that we can follow in this moment, let me talk about a couple things that we don't need to follow. We don't need to follow their practice of casting lots, nor really should we. This was a way that they made a final decision in this moment. It's not a wrong thing in this moment. Some people argued, well, they kind of resorted to that because the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on the church to guide them and to help them. That's what some people would say about this practice of casting lots. Whatever the case may be, that is not a normative way of making decisions in the church, and it really should not be today. And that's not the part of their example that we're concerned with following. Secondly, we ought not think that there's anything wrong, per se, with Barsabbas. I mean, Matthias is chosen, Barsabbas is not. This does not necessarily mean that Barsabbas was totally incompetent or that there was something wrong with him. It just simply means that Matthias was chosen. And I mention this because, you know, isn't it the case in life? I mean, we apply for jobs, we apply for scholarships, we apply for an internship, whatever the case may be, and sometimes there's only one spot and only one person can be chosen. And that's not to say that the people that aren't chosen are totally bereft of ability or competence or whatever. It just means that one person's chosen. And as followers of Christ, you know, who believe that God orders our steps, that God in His providence and His grace guides us along the path that He has for us in our life, isn't it the case that so often when we don't get the job, there's another job waiting that's an even better fit for us? I know that's not always the case, but oftentimes, you know, when we're not chosen, it means that we are going to be chosen for something different, and at the end, will be better for us. So we ought not read this as, you know, there being something wrong here with Barsabbas. What I do want us to read out of this and to take from it is notice how the early church in this 10-day window, notice their abandon. Notice their surrender to the will of God. Notice how their mindset is, Lord, You choose. Their mindset is, which one, Lord? We want You to make the decision. This is an example worth following. Again, we see it other places in the scriptures, but I hold it up for us here. Now, by the way, for you're listening to this and you're a follower of Jesus, and we know that this is a way that we ought to live. And in some ways, it just makes sense to us. Some ways, it's natural to us. Other times, it slips from our view. But for the person who's living in the presence of God and in the sight of God and believes that he or she is, then asking God's will is something that we do. For those who are not following Christ, those who do not believe that they're living in the sight of an almighty God who wants to help them and has a plan for their life, this kind of thing in decision making is not in the picture. They simply make a decision that they think is best and they go that way. If it doesn't work out, they go another way. For us, of course, in the church, it's different. It's, Lord, will You decide? I want to do Your will. Which way? Which one? That's how it goes for us. At least that's how it should go for us who are following Christ, seeking God's will for our lives. I'll confess that there's been many times where I've been, you know, working through, talking through, trying to figure out a big decision on my own, and in sharing it with a friend or a confidant or a colleague or something and talking it through, I've had people, you know, say to me, someone on the other end of the phone or someone say to me, have you prayed about that? And that at times has kind of stopped me in my tracks. It's been a moment of correction because I realized, well, you know, I really haven't prayed about that. And maybe I should. And so, you know, that's an important question that sometimes we could ask a brother and sister in Christ faced with a big decision. Have you prayed about that? Because sometimes they haven't. Sometimes we haven't. And we need to. Conversely, there's been times when I have prayed fervently over decisions when they've been bathed or saturated in prayer. And I look back on those decisions with a sense of peace. I'm guessing you do as well. You know, even those decisions that we look back on and we say, yeah, I mean, we could second guess that. We could scrutinize that. Maybe other people scrutinize the decision we made. But if we look back on decisions that we make in times of choice and we say, you know, I did really pray about that. I really sought the Lord's will. And maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I got part of it wrong. But boy, there is such a sense of peace when we look back on that and say, you know, I did it the right way. I asked the Lord before I just, you know, plowed ahead and did something. So from the example of this first church seeking God's will in prayer. Now back to the practical. Okay, how do we do this and how do we equip others to seek God's will in prayer? Can give us two things to close here today. First, we want to get to a position and a posture, and I demonstrate this when I've shared this message in person, of having both options and both, I use both of my hands and just hold up my hands and have kind of both hands open. So say we have two options in front of us, two roads, two paths on which to go. What we want to do is kind of open up our hands and have as if to have both options in either hand and just to kind of have hold them before the Lord open-handed, as if to say, Lord, I want you to choose. I'm not clutching to one of these to where I'm going to choose. I want you to choose. Now, as we do this, I just want to mention this. Sometimes it's very hard, and some people through the history of the church have called this, you know, getting to a posture, an attitude of indifference. That is to completely release our preferences or our what we want to see happen and just leave whatever, however many choices, be there two or three or four, open to God, you know, to say, Lord, we just want to hear from you. You do what you want here. And maybe we see that in the early church between, you know, they made this decision between Matthias and Barsabbas. But here's the problem with that. The problem is sometimes we do have a favorite, don't we? We do have a way that we want it to go. I mean, in that Matthias Barsabbas situation, they left it totally open to the Lord. And that was the way to go. That is the example to follow. But don't you think there were people in that church who really thought it should be Matthias? And don't you think there were people in that church, maybe his family, maybe his friends, who really were hoping it was Barsabbas? So what we want to say here is we cannot completely detach our thoughts or our emotions from the way that we hope or want something to go. We cannot completely just stuff those. But what we can do is we can say honestly to the Lord, Lord, I want you to choose. And I don't want my way. I want your way. We can be honest with what we want and what we're hoping for. But it's still kind of, and so in other words, to get both hands open before the Lord, sometimes we have to allow the Lord to pry our fingers off of that one option, that one outcome that we're gripping very tightly and holding to and hoping will come to fruition. Of course, at this point, we'll point to the best example of this, to the best exemplar of this approach, and it's Jesus himself. Jesus in the garden, Jesus saying to his Father in heaven, if possible, may this cup pass from me. So did Jesus have a preference here? Did Jesus have a want? It seems like in his humanity, he did, that he was pushed to the very brink in his humanity. Angels had to come and strengthen him, that he says honestly before the Father, he confesses what he in his humanity wants, but ultimately says those tremendously significant words for him, for all of us, not my will, Father, but your will be done. So it's Jesus himself displaying total surrender, total abandon to the will of God, even in the face of his own personal suffering, that leaving it to the will of the Father might meant suffering and hardship for him and Jesus did it, and we're the beneficiaries. Praise be to God. Thanks be to God for that. So we look to the example of the church in this 10-day window, in this moment of decision, Matthias or Barsabbas, and we admire their holding both options open to the Lord and saying, Lord, which one? You choose. That's what we ought to do. We also look to the example of Jesus and say, Lord, even when there's multiple options and there's one that we're clinging to, there's one that we really want, but releasing that and saying, okay, Father, thy will be done. Even if it means hardship, suffering for me, thy will be done. Finally, in closing, think once more about the upper room in Jerusalem during this 10-day window of time and think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And both were instances of asking for God's will to be done and saying, Lord, you choose. But both were instances where the early church and Jesus were positioned to ask for God's will. Why? Because they were already so used to praying. These were the early church was a praying church. If you're already praying all the time, every day, and a decision comes up, you're right there already. You're in position to ask what God wants. Jesus himself had this constant connection and communion with the Father, retreating to be with his Father in prayer. That was part of his lifestyle already. So when a moment of decision, of hardship, of suffering, of seeking God's will came, Jesus is used to connecting and communicating with his Father already, so it's right there for him to ask. So an upper room way of life is one that involves seeking the Lord's will, total surrender and total abandon to the will of God. But it is one in which there's a constant devotion to prayer anyway. And using some of those practical strategies that I mentioned at the beginning of this message, if we're doing those day in and day out, week in and week out, then we're positioned in terms of our heart, in terms of our habits, to be asking God and communicating with God about decisions that face us. And that's what we need to do. The answer may not come right away. It may not be the answer that we want, and we can work with God in prayer if we have that habit to, again, allow him to pry our fingers off that option that we prefer, and to continue to work with him and allow him by his grace to help us say, thy will be done.
All are welcome to join Zanesville Neighborhood Church at our new location, the Trinity Presbyterian Campus on Military Road in Zanesville. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10 as we seek to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples together.